2 Samuel chapter 19. I want to focus from verse 19 onwards about David's attitude to Shimei. Now, when David was running away from Absalom, Shimei had cursed him and had thrown rocks at him. It was as if he was stoning him. And of course, death by stoning was really the judgment that David had deserved for his sin of presumption, his sin with Uriah and with Bathsheba. And as he said, there is no sacrifice for me to offer, so I throw myself upon God's grace. And God imputed righteousness to him by grace and saved him. And when Shimei curses him and stones him, as it were, the supporters of David want to go and kill him. And David says, oh, don't do that. God has told him to curse me. And he forgives him. And now David is coming back after Absalom has been killed, and he's back safely in power for the moment. And Shimei comes sort of creeping up to him, asking for forgiveness. And David does forgive him. But as we go through the story, we'll see that he doesn't actually maintain that level of grace and forgiveness towards Shimei to the end of his life. So verse 19, Shimei says to David, don't let my Lord impute iniquity to me, nor remember that which your servant did the day that you left Jerusalem. Well, this is exactly the language of Psalm 32, where David rejoices that God does not impute iniquity to him and had not remembered his sin against him in the sense of counting him guilty. So, just as he had had righteousness imputed to him and had not had his sin counted to him, so now when a man, Shimei, asks David, please don't do that to me, then David agrees, no, I will not do it. Now, David had said quite simply, when he's sort of cornered about his sin, he says, I have sinned. And yet that's exactly what Shimei says to him. Verse 20, I have sinned. Your servant knows that I have sinned. And so you can see how it works out, that we are big debtors before God. This is the point of the Lord's parable, that we have sinned and sinned grievously, and other people have sinned against us. And one of the functions of having people in your life who've sinned against you is so that you can forgive them, so that you can reflect to them the grace and the forgiveness that was shown to you. Now, David does this at this time. Well, David is full of grace at this time. And, of course, we think about what David said. God told Shimei to curse me. That's 2 Samuel 16, verse 10. And yet Shimei still recognizes that what I did was wrong. I have sinned. So you see how God works through sin. He doesn't just turn away from sinners and sin. He does work through it. And he did work through Shimei and his sin. And even though God, as it were, encouraged Shimei to do it, Shimei was still guilty and still had to repent. Just shows then that God will encourage you in the way in which you want to go. By an evil spirit from the Lord, as troubled King Saul, if you want to go the way of jealousy and bitterness, and the Holy Spirit, if you want to go the way of the Spirit, of God's holiness. And that was happening in the Old Testament just as much as it happens today. Well, the problem is that although the sons of Zeruiah here, as you read in verses 21 and 22, they said, now Shimei should be put to death for this because he cursed the Lord's anointed. He was saying that was really the sin worthy of death. That's what they thought. And David says, no, don't do that. Well, yeah, that is right. It would be a very legalistic interpretation of the law, really, to insist on the death penalty for Shimei at this point. But David says, no, don't do that. And he says personally to Shimei, verse 23, you shall not die. And the king swore to him. But the problem is that when David is really old and about to die, he says to Solomon that bring down the white hairs of Shimei, he was by then an old man, to the grave with blood. You might have thought, well, he's an old guy, he's going to die, I guess, pretty soon anyway. But no. David says, I want you to bring those white hairs down to the grave with blood. Well, unfortunately then, David does not keep up this level of persuasion of the grace of God that he's received over the matter of Uriah and Bathsheba. He does at the time appreciate it when he's first told by Nathan that you are forgiven and counted righteous, although you've sinned and should die. He does at the time when he's fleeing from Absalom and Shimei curses him. And now he does at this time when he's come back to Jerusalem and Shimei comes before him. But he doesn't maintain that. A lot of things arise from this. One is that forgiveness is not simply an act of the moment. It is a process. Now, I think that human forgiveness and God's forgiveness maybe differ on this point. In the parable of the debtors, the master frankly forgave both of them, representing how God forgives us our sins. God seems to have this ability to frankly forgive, to just forgive in a moment. Whereas I suspect that with us, to forgive somebody for what they have done wrong against us continues, I suppose, all your life. It is particularly difficult when that person has not repented. I've often said that we have to forgive even if people don't repent, but it is all the same very difficult to do that when you realize that forgiveness is the work of a lifetime. I do sort of feel that in each of our lives, God has put people who are seriously in our debt. People who have sinned against us, have done wrong to us and never been sorry about it, can't bring themselves to repent or apologize, but they are there to test us, so that we live in this ongoing spirit of forgiveness and grace towards others, in reflection of God's grace toward us. And that is something you have to keep at. It is part of our duty. It is part of our path. And it will only be possible if you remain aware of God's great forgiveness of you. As I say, now Shimei says, oh, please don't impute iniquity to your servant. I have sinned, but please don't impute iniquity to me. Well, yeah, this is exactly, as I say, David's situation. I have sinned, he says to Nathan about Uriah and Bathsheba. And Psalm 32, God imputes righteousness to him. It's also quite possible to feel overcome by the wonder of God's grace, it may be, as you sing a song or a hymn about it, or you just reflect upon it. But to keep that awareness going in practice, relating to people in your life, is not so easy. And as I say, you will only get there by an abiding awareness of your own sinfulness. That's the thing. And I think, therefore, that we need to just recognize that in our lives and realize that feelings of grace and forgiveness to somebody are, well, they need to be maintained, shall I say that. Now, we're not, of course, to go around wallowing in our sins and, woe is me, I'm such a wretched sinner. And yet, on the other hand, Peter does talk about the danger of forgetting that we have been cleansed from our past iniquities. And that is really so. He says such people are short-sighted. They've forgotten that they were cleansed from their old sins. And it's only by having that, as I say, an abiding awareness that you will have an abiding humility. And your non-judgmental side of you, which is to be, of course, how we should be, not condemning people, that will only remain and abide if we are aware of our own sins. And yet there is a huge spirit of judgment in the world in which we live, where people who have maybe no particular interest in morality or their own righteousness or otherwise are very eager to condemn. Whatever side of the debate they're involved in, the other side are guilty of this, they are guilty of that. And they go on and on, exaggerating in their mind the various dimensions, as they see it, of the other person's guilt and how, therefore, they are really deserving of judgment. The only way you will avoid that spirit of judgmentalism is to be aware of your own sin. And if you're not going to be aware of your own sin, you will not be able to avoid, I don't think, getting caught up in that spirit of bitter judgment and condemnation of others. Even though at points in your life you may be brought down very small, as David was, when he sinned, when Nathan confronts him, when he has to flee from Absalom, as we're reading about now, this period of his life, yeah, sure, he comes down very small. But unfortunately, by the end of his life, he hadn't stayed there. And that, I think, is the abiding challenge, because you're not given every day or every week these issues that bring you down very small before God. Probably you only get them a few times in your life, and I think that's intentional, because God wants you to abide in that humbled spirit, and he doesn't keep prodding you every 5 minutes.